I had people warn me that the week after you launch your church, it's usually a really hard week. All your key people get hit, and that's actually what we found this week. A lot of our key leaders have actually come down really sick this week and couldn't be here tonight. It's been a really hard week. I've been really crook myself too. So, and in fact, Deb and I found out that our little boy Luca, who's 2 years old, we took him and got an X-ray and actually found out that he's got a broken leg. He broke his leg 4 weeks ago. How's that? Negligent parenting, isn't it? It's pretty tough, isn't it, when your parents are like all busy, you know, trying to start a church and they don't even notice you've got a broken leg. We've been reported to docs though, so it's all getting sorted out and he's got a cast on now. It's all okay. I've been feeling terrible the last few days, but praise the Lord for Codral. It turns you into someone that you shouldn't be, really, when you're crook. So we've got that going on tonight. Guys, we're going to get back into Philippians tonight, as you've just heard. We took 1 week off Philippians with the launch last week. I'm going to preach through the first half of Philippians chapter 2 tonight. And next week, Herdy's going to come and do the second half of chapter 2. So that'll be good to have him come and teach next week. So if you haven't heard Herdy preach, that's who we've got next week. But tonight we're looking at chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Let me pray just quickly before we get into it. Father God, I ask that you would speak through me now, through your word, by your spirit. And Lord, I ask you would do that for your glory as you convict us how you want us to be as your people. Amen. Okay, whack your hand up if you've heard of a bloke named John Piper. That's good. John Piper's a legend. He's written a whole heap of books. He's a really good speaker. He's from America. But I'm not sure if you found this. You read one of his books, and I feel like you've read them all. Because, in fact, a lot of his earlier books kept saying the same thing. And this is what I found that they said. Tell me if you know this one as well. He says this. This is his line. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Have you heard that one before? I think it's very true that God gets more glory and more fame when his people are most satisfied and content in him and enjoying him. And that's the truth of it. You've probably come across many types of Christians in your life. And you come across Christians that are right into Jesus and they're enjoying being part of it. And you come across Christians that are just really disinterested. And that will affect what you think of God. It will affect how fond of God you become. And you've probably heard it said many times that sometimes the only Bible a person will ever read is a Christian person's life. And believe it or not, someone that does not know Christ, they look at you as a Christian, and that is how they come up with the idea of what God is. So I want to put that question out to you tonight. How much do you enjoy Jesus? How satisfied are you in Jesus? How content are you in God? What do people think of God when they meet you? Is it obvious that God is good when people meet you? That's the question I want to throw out to you tonight. Last year, I spent a year working in cafes. I worked in Avoca and then I worked down here at Wombie. And that was a great year for me. I met so many people. And one time when one of the new girls came on the roster, I heard her speaking to the boss. And I just, in the background, I heard her mention that she can't work Sundays because she goes to church. Now, my ears sprung up because there were no other Christians there at work, and I thought, oh, I'll find out what church he goes to. And so when there was a chance, I kind of yelled out, what church you go to, sister? And she said, sorry? I said, oh, what church you go to? And she said, why? And I said, oh, just wondering, I heard you didn't want to work Sundays because you go to church. And she said, oh, I go to a church out at the entrance. And it was obvious. It was immediately obvious to me that she was not into it, and she wasn't into it at all. In fact, I think she was just kind of using it as a bit of an excuse why she didn't have to work on Sundays. But I was devastated. I thought, oh man, I want to hear someone who's a Christian who's excited about Jesus. I want to meet Christians who are excited about their church. And when the topic of Jesus comes up, their eyes light up, and it's obvious. Is that what you're like? I got a few compliments last year working in the cafes. The people down at Avoca are great people, always giving you lots of love. And people tell me they love my coffee. People tell me I love lots of things. But, the best compliment I got last year was when one of the girls I was working with, she said to me, after we'd been chatting about Jesus and church and all that, she said, Tim, you can tell you're really into this stuff. I just thought, good. I'm glad you can tell I'm into this stuff. Because I am. I'm into Jesus. I'm into his people, That's what really gets me going as a person. Now, and I'm not saying that to brag, but I'm saying it because that's a great compliment to me, because I want people to see that. But I want to ask you, is that what people see in your life? Do they see you excited about Jesus or keeping it really low key? When it comes up at work or at school, do you talk it down? Do you pretend you didn't do anything like that on the weekend? Or do you spark up and excitedly want to tell people about who you are and what you do? You know, Paul starts this chapter 2 by asking them 4 questions. And every question he asks them, he's expecting a big yes answer to the questions. Okay, and I want to ask you the same questions tonight. And I want to hear a big yes, because I want you to be people who are yes people when it comes to Jesus. I want you to be people who say, yes, I belong to Jesus, and I'm enjoying Jesus, and there is great benefit in living for Jesus. So I'm going to read you 4 questions, and I'm going to get you to say yes. You're going to say yes?
Yes.
That's it. Let me read them to you. Have you had any encouragement from being united in Christ?
Yes.
Have you had any courage? Oh, have you had any comfort from his love?
Yes.
It's good. Have you had any fellowship in his spirit? Have you felt any tenderness and compassion?
Yes.
Good, that's good. Now, if you're a bloke, well, you might find yourself reading through this kind of stuff, and at first read you might think, oh, that's a bit hard as a bloke to kind of say yes to that. I know some of you did, and that's good. But you don't hear guys kind of saying, oh, I love Jesus. I get so much comfort in his love, you know. Oh, the fellowship in his spirit. You don't hear guys talking about that, do you? The tenderness and compassion, let me tell you about it. You know, you don't hear your normal average bloke speaking like that. But blokes, I'll blokeify it for you a little bit, so you can say yes, all right? Well, you know what, just give me a nod, all right? Because that's the blokey thing. Aussie blokes, don't say much. You know, silence means you agree, but just if you can just give me one of those ones, just give me a nod, I'll be happy, okay? So, the first one. What's the first one? Any encouragement from being united? Blokes, have you ever been given strength and courage because you believe that the all-powerful God is living inside of you? That's good. That's good. Have you ever been down in the dumps, bummed out, and been helped by the fact that you know that even though everyone else seems to be against you, God is for you? Good. Have you ever looked around at your Christian mates and just gone, I've got mates here. I'm mates with these guys because we are mates with God. I actually really like that one. I love that one. I actually look around at you guys a lot of the time and I just think, mates. Because we're mates with God. Unity in Christ can actually just give me a lot of joy, and it ought to give you joy too. That's what it means when it says fellowship in the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Mates, because we're mates in God. But you won't find me coming up to you and saying, I just need to express to you right now that I'm feeling a lot of encouragement from the fellowship in the Spirit that I'm having with you. You won't hear me that, but what you will find is that I'll punch you. I'll come up and I'll thump you on the shoulder. That's what I find myself doing when there's a bloke there that I'm just like, I'm being your mate right now. So if all of a sudden out of the blue I just thump into your shoulder, that's what I'm feeling, okay? And if you're feeling that way towards me, please come to me and thump me. And that's probably a silly thing to say. I'm going to get thumped to death after the church tonight. You thump me, because that's how blokes kind of feel the love, isn't it? And the final one, blokes, when you're in a rough spot and you're feeling like things are really tough, have you ever been helped by knowing that Jesus has been through what you're going through and felt as though he's sitting right beside you with his fist in your shoulder just going, mate, I know what you're going through. I've been there. Okay. Because Jesus became fully man, tempted in every way. Nothing you go through, he has not been through and felt what you're going through. So, blokes, we can agree with Paul, and we can say, if Paul asked us tonight, like he's asked in the Philippians just there, have you had any benefit from being a Christian at all? I'm struggling a little bit with the chat down the front here. Oh, go on, get out. That's okay. I think Sally wants to chat. They're cool. That's our Korean connection. They're from Korea. They're gorgeous. They're still learning English, so it's hard for them. No, but you're not, so you can't talk, all right? Okay, so tonight I'm looking at that general concept. Are you enjoying Jesus? Can you say yes to the question that have you ever at all benefited from being a Christian? If you can say yes to any of those questions, you can say, yes, it is good for me to be a Christian. Then Paul says this, look at it with me in verse 2. If you've had any benefit at all, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do you hear what Paul says there? If you can say, yes, I've benefited from being a Christian, and he says, make my joy complete. He says, you know what would stoke me out? Be like-minded. Okay? Be unified. Jesus wants his people to be unified. Now, it's important to know here that Paul is not telling us create unity amongst you. No, no. We are already unified in Christ. He's saying express that unity as we gather. Express that unity in our relationships. And the way he's saying express it, he's saying be like-minded. Okay? Think the same. See verse 2 there? Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Come together as God's people, stand together, even in the midst of opposition. We get it in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul encourages them to stand together. The church has a tendency to scatter when opposition comes against it. But Paul says, no, when opposition comes, just take your stand, stay together, be unified, and keep heading forward in the same direction together. You know the problem that I believe a lot of churches have is that they have this understanding is that we're unified in Christ and they know they have the Jesus thing in common, but they kind of leave it there. So they say, great, here we are, we've got Jesus, let's go. And whoosh, everyone goes in different directions. Everyone goes on their own missions. And so the church doesn't actually go anywhere together in the same direction because everyone's going off in their own place. And I believe Paul here is calling us as God's people to actually be like-minded in the way we're going as a church, to be unified and to be heading in the same direction. So I'm all for spelling out as clearly as I can what this church is about and where it's heading. So that those of you who are still considering, will I join this bunch of people, you can see what we're about. And you can see whether that's a worthy cause to join. And you actually decide whether you're actually going to join us as we start to live it out. So I believe churches should have missions. It should be really clear where we stand, and it should be really clear how we're going to pull off that mission. Now, last week, guys, you left me hanging. I've got to tell you. You know when I asked you, what is the mission of our church? And then there was silence. Come on, you can't do that to me again, all right? So I'm going to go through a few things tonight so that you've got it solidly in your head what we are about. Because if you don't know what we're about, and someone comes up to you and they ask you, tell me about Saturday of the church, you'll say, it's just this, and you keep saying, But if you can say really clearly what it's about and where it's heading and how we're trying to get there, that'd be really helpful. I want you to be able to do that. So I'm going to flick through a few things tonight. I'm going to tell you about Saturday EV mission, and then I'm going to tell you about the way we're going to pull off our mission, which is called your strategy, how we're going to get about doing it. So have we got any slides? We're having Slide City tonight. There you go, mission and strategy. Go to the next slide, Lauren. Mission. Here's our mission, people. I'm going to get you to say it for me, okay? We're in a school. We can pretend like we're in a classroom. I want you to say it for me. What is the mission of Saturday EV? Reaching coastal people for Christ. Yes, that's it. Now, that's simple, isn't it? If I never put that up on a screen again, will you remember it? Reaching coastal people for Christ. That is simple, is it not? Now, if we were to leave it there, that would be unhelpful. So I actually want to flesh out what I mean by that. In other words, I want to tell you how we are going to reach people for Christ so that you can join this church and not just have a vague connection. You can say, I know how I can help this church reach coastal people for Christ. If that's what they're doing, I want to be a part of it. And I want it. So that's my strategy. So here's our strategy going. We've been nutting this out over the last few months. And here we go. Our strategy is this. It's three parts. I want you to live like missionaries. We're going to have Jesus events. And we're going to have Saturday church. Okay? This is the three parts. Now, I might say something about the screen just while I'm on it. We've had a lot of feedback that it's hard to see the screen while we're singing, and you might even be finding that now. We're struggling to know what to do about that. So we're doing our best to get the words towards the top, but if you can just kind of do your best to kind of see what you can see in the songs, that'd be really good. Although I'm kind of happy about it, because when I sometimes look out and I see people looking at the screen, they're kind of doing this one and that one. If you keep doing that, you're doing this, all right? And then you're moving while we're singing. And then, oh, there's lots of stuff going on. So I'm happy about the movement. So this is our strategy. I'm going to go through all these three things so you know what I mean by these three things. And you can decide whether you want in or not. Because the last thing I'd want you to do is for you to waste your time with us. Okay? So here's the first one. I want you to click the next one, Lauren. Living like missionaries. I want to flesh this out a bit. When we finish Philippians, I'm going to do a three-week series, a short series on what I think it means to live like a missionary on the Central Coast. We'll do that series between Philippians and Ezra and Nehemiah, which we're going to launch into next quarter. Okay? I want us to understand what I mean by this. When I say the word missionary, what usually gets conjured up in most people's minds is this concept of a person who decides they're going to head off to Africa or China. And so they save their money, they pack their bags, they learn all about the culture, and off they go. They leave family, they leave friends. It is great cost, great sacrifice. And they find themselves in a foreign place as an alien thinking, right, I am here to get the word about Jesus out. And a missionary uses everything that they have in their toolkit to do that. The friendships they make, the work that they're doing, every single contact, every time they're walking down the road, everything they are doing, they know they're missionaries. They know what they are there for. Can you imagine what it would look like if a local church was full of people who lived like missionaries in their hometown? That picture excites me. And I want that to be what this church is about. That is going to be the engine room of this church. If we're going to reach coastal people for Christ, it's not because we're going to put on flashy programs. It's going to be because you, the people, live like missionaries. And I will not shy away from telling you that that is costly, that is sacrificial, it's going to take your time, your energy, your money. It's going to. But if we're serious about doing it, and if you're serious about joining us, I want you to consider what it might mean for you to live like a missionary in your hometown. And you know what? The longer you've been on the Central Coast, the harder that is to figure out how to do that. Okay? But I want us to nut out and think about how to do that. So make sure you're here for that series, okay? But that's the first thing I want us to consider doing, living like missionaries. That's a radical way to live. It's a controversial way to live. But you can imagine how good that is for the local church when it's people live like that. So let that one sink in and let that ponder in your heart, okay? Because that's going to be the engine room of this church if we reach coastal people. Living like missionaries. The next one, the Jesus events that we put on. Now, this is flexible. We'll put on anything. One of the problems that I find with churches is sometimes we put up these programs and we say, come and support our programs. I don't want to ever do that. I want to say, this is about you living like a missionary, reaching your friends for Christ. And we will put on whatever we can to help you do that. That's what these events are for. So we're putting on Cafe Jesus, Meeting Jesus, okay? But I don't want you to be a servant to them. I want these events to serve you and help you reach your friends. So if you come to me and say, Tim, Cafe Jesus, that's good. I've got a better idea. If we do this, that's going to help me reach my friends and bring them into the kingdom. We'll do it if we can possibly do it with the resources that we have. We will do it. But my concept with Cafe Jesus is this. Sometimes you ask a friend, you think, I can't bring them to church yet, but I could take them to a cafe after church, where there's some cool local music, okay, they're going to be able to drink good coffee, and they're going to hear a short, clear talk about Jesus, okay, just to whet their appetite. And so they can meet some of my friends, and maybe then they'll come to church. That's the idea with Cafe Jesus. That's next Saturday night. If you've got a friend, can you think seriously about inviting them to come to that? We're going to follow Cafe Jesus. We're going to do that four times a year. We're going to do this thing. We're going to go Cafe Jesus, Meeting Jesus. If it works, if it doesn't work, we'll scrap it and do something else. Okay, but we want to flow into Meeting Jesus, which is three Thursday night sessions down at Cafe at iBar, where we flow on from where we just have more of a discussion and we sit around. I will present just some simple things about Jesus, but there'll be plenty of time for discussion and questions. If that's something that you think your friend might be helped by, bring them along. And if they've already been there for Cafe Jesus, they'll know where it is and they'll probably easily come the following Thursday nights, guys. We'll see how that goes. We'll give it a good go. before we change strategy. But that's going to be our strategy for a little while. Will you come on board with that? That's my question I want to put to you. Will you give that a go? Because if we all give it a go, I reckon it'll work. And we'll probably come up with things that are far better than that in the future too. Because that's our focus, to reach coastal people, to reach your friends for Christ. Okay? Our third strategy is this Saturday night gathering. This is a massive part of us reaching Central Coast people. Okay? The vibe that people get when they walk through the door. I've seen some new faces tonight, and I'd love to know how you felt when you walked through the door. You know, was it a friendly place to walk into? Was it a relaxed setting? Was it culturally kind of weird for you? We're going to focus a lot on our gathering on Saturday night to make sure it's a place where people feel comfortable to walk into, where people feel like there's a smiling face and a genuine invite into this community. We've got three home groups set up at the moment, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. I want new people to be being invited into those home groups, into the life of this church. And we want that to happen. You know, you can play a massive role in that. You can play a big role in whether this Saturday night gathering is a helpful gathering or not. Now, when I talk about the Saturday night gathering, I've got three things that go with it. And this is how we talk about church on a Saturday night. Solid Bible teaching. Every week, we will be working through a passage of Scripture. Okay? And I will do that as solidly as I can. I will actually prepare the passage the best I can during the week. You can trust that I'll be putting a lot of time and effort into getting this passage ready, okay? With you in mind and your friends in mind. Know this for sure, that if you bring someone that does not know Christ to this, and there's probably people here tonight, they will hear about Jesus, they will hear about the cross. I will have them in mind as I preach, okay? And we will preach through book after book after book, because the good thing about that is we get forced to deal with areas of the Scriptures that we otherwise probably wouldn't pick. Okay? There's things that you'd pick if you wanted to preach through certain things. And then there's the things that the Scriptures actually force you to deal with. That's helpful for us as a church. So that's what we'll do. We'll keep preaching through in that way. The second thing about this church is it's going to have sweet music. Okay? Sweet music. Now, I love music. Okay? That's part of the reason why I want this gathering to be big on music. We will unashamedly be working harder and harder to get a better quality and bigger sound as the time goes on. Because I believe Christians ought to learn how to sing and our music ought to be good. Because everything we do ought to be bringing glory to God. And that is part of when God first made human beings, the first thing that we find that Adam did was sing. Okay? When he was presented with a beautiful woman in front of him, he sang. Okay? On the final day in Revelation, we are going to be singing together. Christians ought to be a singing people, but Aussies have a hard time singing. So if you're an Aussie, but if you're a Christian, you need to learn how to sing. Okay? The guys who are up the front here are doing an awesome job. They will keep teaching us to sing and stirring us and pushing us forward to learn how to sing better so that you lift your voice and you praise God as you should. Jesus is worthy of your voice. He is worthy of your singing. And if you have never benefited from singing and learning how to sing and learn how to praise God, you're missing out. You are. I have grown massively over the years through times when I've just learned how to praise God in song, in my car, at home, wherever it is good for your heart, it is good for your mind, it is good to sing songs that remind you of the truths of Scripture. And that's what we will do week in, week out. We are committed to sweet music. Okay? Now, there will be some weeks where our music is a bit off. There will be some weeks where our preaching is a bit off. Okay? But know this, our aim is to always have a high level of that kind of stuff. Alrighty? And the third part of our strategy to do with Saturday night church is the relaxed, welcoming vibe. I've already kind of mentioned that one. Okay? But that's what we want to do. That'll do with the strategy thing. So I want to put the question to you. So that'll do, Lauren. Yep. I want to put the question to you. Can I have this back up? Did it fall down? Slowly goes down. Okay, and everyone's bringing me water. Is it? I need to hydrate? Oh! Scalded me, mate. Okay. Whew. I'll just recover from that. It was really hot. I thought it was going to be cold. So that, there's our mission, there's our strategy. What I put to you tonight is, Will you join us, and will we be unified of one mind in the direction that we are heading as a church? And will you, and you have a choice here, will you be a friend or an enemy to the unity in this church? A friend or an enemy? You have a choice. You have a choice whether to be a friend or an enemy. Verses 3 and 4 tell us how you can either be an enemy or a friend. Let's have a look at them. Read them with me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I tell you how to be an enemy to unity in this church. Just be about yourself. Selfish ambition, vain conceit. Just have all your ambitions just about yourself and be into where you are heading as a person. I'm not telling you you can't have ambitions, but I think we're encouraged. You walk out this door and for the rest of the week, the world will continue to tell you that it is all about you. It is all about your dreams. It is all about your ambitions. And so we become slaves to our own dreams and our own ambitions in life. And if that consumes you or your own things, you will be an enemy to unity in this church. You will be. Okay? It's okay to have ambitions, but if that's all you focus on is your own interests and not the interests of others, you will be an enemy. Okay? When you look at the picture of your life and you think about what you want to do, where you want to head, where does Jesus fit in? Is he there? Is he on the outskirts of your picture? You know, for finances and relationships and houses and hobbies and work. Where is he over there on the fringe? Because the temptation for a lot of Christians is to just add a little bit of Jesus to your life. Give your life a little bit of a Jesus flavour, but still keep it all about you and your things. I want to encourage you to change the view on your life and to actually see that everything in your life ought to be for Jesus and about Jesus and for his glory. Okay? Because it can be that way. And when it is that way and you turn to Jesus' church and you say, what are we doing together, people? And you turn your interest to others, to Jesus' people and to Jesus, okay, you will be a friend to unity in this church. You will be a friend to unity in any church that you are a part of. So to be an enemy, all you've got to do is just be intensely focused on yourself the whole time. But you want to be a friend to unity in this church? We get told how to do that as well. Humility. You need to humble yourself. And it is very humbling, isn't it, to start being about someone else's things instead of just your own. It's actually a very humbling thing to become a Christian at all, to admit you need help, to admit in your own strength you cannot get to heaven. That's what you're doing when you're becoming a Christian. It's a very humbling thing to do, but I want to encourage you to continue in that vein of humility. We don't hear this word humility very often in society, do we? It's usually put out there as this kind of weird kind of thing that some people get into. And it's portrayed as almost like self-pity. And I want to encourage you to actually be clear about what I mean when I'm talking about humility. I'm not saying to just look at yourself and say, oh, I'm just hopeless. Oh, I'm just terrible. That's not humility. Humility is actually very courageous, where you turn from yourself and you turn to God and you turn to others and you say, actually, I'm going to be about you. I'm going to have your interests in mind as well as my own. That's humility. It actually takes great courage. And if you can do that, you will be a friend of the unity in this church if you will humble yourself. Humility is a hard thing. The passage actually tells us a lot about humility, which is great. Look there at verse 5 with me. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Humility. And then we get this song. Okay? Verses 6 through to 11 is a song. You probably notice in your Bibles it's got kind of different indents around the words. You can tell it's different. This would have been a common hymn or a song that the early church would have sang regularly, okay, about their Jesus. And Paul slots this song in here to show us what humility is all about. So if we want to learn how to be humble, we learn from Jesus. He's the ultimate example of humility. Now, when I say Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, there's many things throughout Jesus' life that you can look at and say, geez, that was very humble. You know, like when he actually bent down and washed the disciples' feet. He did a lot of little things that were very humble. But here, this song is about the whole picture of Jesus. The whole picture about how the Son of God became man and came down here. That's humility. And that's what we see when we look at this. This is a beautiful song, so I want to go through it with you, and hopefully we'll come out the other end understanding what humility is all about and understanding how we can live that way. Firstly, what we see there in verse 6 is this. He's talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That doesn't mean he tried not to think about what it meant to be God. No, no. Jesus is God, has always been God. But when it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, it means he didn't see it as something he should always hang on to, the glory that he has in heaven. He didn't see that as something he needed to hang on to at the expense of us. And what he does is he lets go. There he is, seated in all his glory, in heaven, enthroned, exalted, ruling, reigning over all of creation, and he chooses willingly to get off his throne and to come down here. That is humility. For the God of the universe to come down here with us, the created beings. The Creator lowers himself and comes down here amongst us. Now, he doesn't come down here amongst us in all his glory. We get told there that he comes down here amongst us and becomes one of us. Remember that song, "What If God Were One of Us"? I won't sing it. He did become one of us. God became fully human. Look at it there in verse 7. "But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." He fully became man. God got off his throne, came down here, was born as a baby. If you've ever had a baby or seen a little baby, you'll look at them and you'll just think, my goodness, this thing is so frail. You know, it's so precious. It's, if I drop it, you know, what's going to happen? I might break its leg. God became a baby. God became a baby. And he learned how to feed. He learned how to crawl. He had to have his nappy changed. God. Okay? He learned how to walk and talk. God went through puberty. Okay? He went through everything you have been through because he fully became man. Now, you can understand there's a lot of people, Christians too, who have a hard time believing that God actually did fully become human. But I tell you what, the minute you start saying, well, God kind of became a man, very dangerous ground. I'll tell you why. God had to become a man. Fully a man, fully human, to save humans. Okay? If we are to be rescued from ourselves, we needed someone who was fully human to rescue us. And that's what God did. That's why he needed to come down and become a man and die a death in our place, because he was fully human. To be our substitute, your substitute, on the cross, taking your sin and dealing with it. That's why he needed to fully become a man. So we need to get that into our heads. That's what this song is all about, that God would humble himself and become one of us, fully one of us, and to go through all the feelings and all the emotions and all the ups and downs of what it's like to be human. But as I say that, I also wanted to be careful to actually, that we keep in mind that even though God became fully human, he was still fully God. Okay? And he needed to be fully God so that he could be sinless and perfect and live that perfect life so that he can be our perfect sacrifice, our substitute, the perfect man. Okay? So when we look at Jesus, we hold these two in balance. He fully became man, and by the way, he's still man. Okay? He rose from the dead, and was in his new resurrected body, and then ascended to heaven, and now sits in heaven, exalted and resurrected in his human body, the resurrected human body. That's hard to understand. And that's really heavy, isn't it? That God would go that far for the human race, that he would allow himself to be changed forever, that God would take on flesh, to rescue us. That is how valuable you are. That's how much we matter to God. That's how much He could not stand to leave us in our state of sin and rebellion where we just want to turn from Him and live our own way. He loved us so much that He'd come to us in that way. Humble Himself to become one of us, to save us. What a God. What an amazing God that He would do that. That's humility. That's other person-centeredness. That's not looking only to your own interests. I'm so glad Jesus was not concerned only with His own interests. I'm glad He was concerned about me and my state, that He would go through that to change me, that I'd receive His righteousness, and so that He would take my sin. The perfect substitute. And then we see verses 9 through to 11. As I just mentioned before, He came, He became man, and He died that death on a cross. You'll see the exclamation mark there. Even death on a cross. Polite society would not speak of the cross back in that day because it was the most horrific form of execution. It was graphic, it was disgusting, it was despicable. And that's where Jesus went for you. It tells us how bad we are. It tells us how much we needed to be rescued, doesn't it? But look at verse 9 through to 11. This tells us about our Jesus now. Where is He now? Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So He was exalted, okay? He was taken up to heaven and right now today sits enthroned over the whole universe, over the whole world, over the whole of the Central Coast. He rules and He reigns over this place. And it's an absolute tragedy that heaps of people don't know it. And some people who do know it choose to ignore it. That Jesus reigns over this place and He rules over this place. It's insane, isn't it? And we get told here that there will be a day, and it could come very soon, where every knee will bend and everyone will bow and every single tongue, whether they've been Christian or non-Christian, will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day when everyone does. I meet many people who are not living like Jesus is Lord because they do not believe that Jesus is Lord. In fact, Christians are actually seen as the weird ones, okay? Because we believe that there's this guy called Jesus and He's Lord of the Central Coast. That is a little bit out there. I'll admit it's out there. But when God actually opens your eyes to see the truth of that situation, you actually look around at everyone else who doesn't believe it and you see that that is a tragic reality. And then you read this and you go, wow, one day they will know. But for many of them, it will be too late. You see, if they do not bend the knee now and bow now and confess now that Jesus is Lord, and they wait until that final day, it will be too late. That is why we as Christians ought to spend the rest of our days on God's mission, that people would know Jesus is Lord and that they would bend their knee now and bend their and confess with their tongue today, tonight. Now, some of you may not have done that yet. I'm very aware that we want all kinds of people to be coming to this church. If you have not done that yet, let me plead with you to consider doing that very soon. And even tonight, bend your knee to Jesus, who is Lord and exalted and reigning over all the Central Coast, who got off His throne and came down here to earth and humbled Himself to become just like you to save you. He did that for you. You cannot ignore that. That's got to compel you to recognize His authority over you and His lordship over this whole place. He is our master. He is our boss. We need to recognize it today and bow the knee today. And if you haven't done that, please consider it. Please consider it even tonight. And we'll celebrate with you if you do that. Those of you who have done that, those of you who would call yourselves Christians and say, yep, I'm there. I've bowed my knee. I've bent my knee. I've bowed my head. I've confessed with my tongue. I do believe Jesus is Lord. Will you learn from Jesus how to be humble? Will you learn from Him, the God of the universe, who didn't think He was too high and mighty to get off His throne and come down here and rescue us and consider our interests? Would you take that as a model and not be so obsessed with your life that you're interested only in your own things? Would you let that compel you to having a life that is more and more about Jesus, what He loves, His purposes, His plan, and the plan of His church? But I ask you to consider that. Be more about Jesus. Be more about His church. Be more and more so about the interests of others, and less obsessed with the interest of ourselves. We need no help whatsoever to be interested in our own ambitions. We don't. It comes naturally to us. Will you be humble and consider the mission of Jesus and the mission of His church and give yourself to it? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Oh, thank you that we have benefited greatly from life in you, connection in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can say confidently today that we have had great benefit in your love. We've had fellowship in your Spirit. We are better off in you today. And I pray, Lord, that that will cause us to be unified together. Like Paul said, make his joy complete. There'll be so much joy for us in unity. I pray, Lord, that we would consider how to be friends of the unity of this church, Jesus' church, and not enemies to it. I pray that we'd learn how to lay aside our own ambitions and take up your ambitions and your heart and start to love the things that you love more and more so. Lord, I pray we do this for your glory so you'd get more fame. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.